Amen. Thank you, Brandon. And good morning, everybody. So good to see you all on this late August. That's so good that so many of you made it out this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name's Tim. I'm one of our English pastors here at ECAC. And yeah, I'm excited to spend the morning with you to talk about 1 Thessalonians. So we've been working through this book, this kind of shorter letter in our Bible for the whole summer, really. We've been working on this. And often how Paul, the author, I mean, he kind of co-authored it, but he was kind of the main author of this book, how he structures his letters is he'll start off with the main message that he has for the church, kind of what he wants to say to them, his message for them, and then often the church would have questions for Paul, which makes sense. They didn't have awesome resources like we have today, like the Bible Project, stuff like that. They didn't even have Bibles like we have today, so they had questions. And they had questions like about their faith, about Jesus, about who Jesus is, about all of these things, and they wanted Paul to clarify these questions. So that's where we're at in this letter today, is they ask Paul questions, and he's answering them. So today we're going to work through the two questions that he's answering for them, and as Josiah wonderfully introduced to us, they lean into teachings on the end times, as we call them. Last week, Pamelina taught you all a fun big word. In theology, we get to use big words, and it's called eschatology, this theology on the end times. And I think this is such an important topic that when we were divvying up 1 Thessalonians, who's going to preach what, I really wanted to preach on this passage, because I have come to really love this study of the end times, because I think it's such a misunderstood topic in a lot of ways, and I think that it can really give us a lot of hope. Like when Josiah mentioned the end times, he was saying how it's kind of a scary topic. And maybe when we say that word, like even how it's worded is like a pretty intense thing. Maybe you hear that and you think of suffering and destruction, and you kind of get scared of it. And I think that that is so unfortunate that really, if you look throughout church history, that kind of teaching mainly started about 200 years ago only. And I think it's been kind of mishandled since then in some ways, that sometimes the church has used end times as more of a threat for hell or a threat for suffering, rather than a promise for life. Rather than a promise for life, which is what really the scriptures actually teach us. When you look throughout the whole Bible, and really the whole Bible teaches on this, it's a very, very broad topic throughout the scriptures, you see that it is meant as a hope for life. And that it shouldn't scare us, it shouldn't make us nervous, but it should excite us. It should fill us with anticipation and hope of what is to come and of what is happening even now. So I've come to really love this topic. So today we're going to get a kind of jump into this a little bit, and obviously we can't get through everything that the Bible says about this topic, but we're going to be focusing here in 1 Thessalonians as it talks about this at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today, and really just diving into what is Paul telling us here in this passage. And really, Paul's purpose of this, we should remember, isn't necessarily to give this like perfect exhaustive theology for us, but his purpose here is pastorally care, to pastorally care for this church that he loves. So hopefully you'll see that as we work through this passage here today. I'm excited about it. So let's just get the first passage up here today. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. And it says this: brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Isn't that an interesting way to end this? Encourage one another. It's the word of the Lord. So as I was saying, in this section, Paul is answering questions they have. So what's the question that they asked here? And the question they're asking for clarity is, okay, Paul, you told us that Jesus is coming back, but he hasn't come back yet, and people in our community have died. Like some of our friends, some of our family, they've passed away. So the question is, Paul, what about them? What about them? Because we know he's coming back, and like if we're alive, he's gonna bring us redemption, he's gonna save us, all of that. But what about the people that have died? Are they gonna be okay? Did they miss the second coming? Did they not live long enough to see Jesus' return? And this is their concern. This is their question that Paul is answering. And Paul's answer, basically to summarize, is don't worry. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of Jesus. That's basically Paul's answer. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. The end of Romans 8, Paul talks about that a little bit more, that nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. So don't worry about those who have died, because Jesus is certainly coming to redeem them as well. And Paul says, don't be like those without hope. Don't be like those without hope, because Jesus has overcome the grave. He has risen. He has risen and he has overcome death. And just like Jesus was resurrected, Paul is assuring us that we will actually experience that as well. And he talks about this again, if you're curious about that topic, 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about this in great, great detail, that we will rise like Jesus did, that we will get these eternal bodies that Jesus had, and that all things will be okay because Jesus has overcome the grave and has defeated death. So this is what Paul is describing. And then Paul starts, of course, teaching about this end time stuff, which sounds super confusing. There's a lot of imagery there. I wish we could get into all the words. There's a lot there, but we're going to kind of summarize, because really what Paul is doing is he's describing something that would have made a lot of cultural sense to the people he's writing to. And thankfully, I think it also translates well to our culture. So here in Edmonton, when somebody very, very important, of like global importance, comes, it's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. Like maybe you remember some times in the past when the Queen has visited Edmonton. It was like a big deal, right? Like we have things named after the Queen, like our museum, our highway, Highway 2 is named after the Queen. It's this big deal. Or more recently, maybe you remember when the Pope came. Pretty recently, maybe a couple of years ago, and that was a pretty big deal. You probably saw the videos of him getting driven around and all of that. It was this big thing that these important people are coming to our city. And when an important person comes to our city, like I guess, I don't know exactly, but I imagine they fly into our airport, which is south of the city, and it's not like we just leave them there and they have to find their own way, but the province or the country or the city of Edmonton even would send delegates to go meet that important person, meet them, greet them, and then bring them into the city, right? Like you'd send officers and premiers and people of importance, delegates, to meet this important person and bring them back in to the city. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is describing here. This would have made a lot of sense to the people who were reading this, because they were part of the Roman Empire, and this would have happened all the time. There would have been these important Roman people that would come to the cities, and the city would send out delegates to go greet them, have a warm greeting for them, and then walk them back into the city so they wouldn't walk in alone. This is exactly the picture that Paul is describing here. So we're going to look at a couple of words in the Greek to kind of explain how this is what he's describing. So the first one that I have up here is in verse 16, where it says, come down. It's talking about Jesus coming down from heaven to earth. And that word come is an important word in the Greek that we use to describe this event of Jesus' second coming, and it's the word parousia. Parousia. And we can use that word literally to describe this event. And it's an important word, and it basically in the language has two meanings, and that's intentional. Both meanings apply in this context. So the first meaning of this word come is a deity revealing himself. So that makes sense, right? Jesus, God, is revealing himself. He's coming. He's revealing himself as he comes to earth. And the second meaning can be more in earthly terms, the visitation of a person of royalty or high ranking. The visitation of someone of royalty. Do you see how that's playing into that story that Paul is telling us? That Jesus, he's coming, and he's coming as king. And this is an important thing, that he's coming not just to visit and then leave, but obviously coming in a permanent state as he is arriving and coming to earth. And then some other words that I have highlighted here are where it says meet in verse 17 there, where it says to meet. And it's talking about those Christians who have died and who have not died, but as Christ returns, they rise and they meet with Jesus. And the Greek here for to meet is eisapantesis. And what that is it's basically a phrase that literally describes what I was just talking about. It's like the phrase literally means sending out delegates to greet this royal person and bring them back into the city. That's what that phrase literally means. He's describing the people going out, meeting the king, Jesus, who is coming, so that they can lead him back to the city. They encounter and meet him. And this phrase is used throughout the Bible and even used throughout non-biblical ways in the Greek language in that time. It's to go out of the city, meet the royalty, be delegates, and bring him back. When Jesus is returning, who are the delegates? It's us. It's Christians. It's those who have already passed away. It's those who have not passed away yet. We are the delegates that go and meet Jesus, who encounter him as he comes back and redeems all things here on earth. So I'm going to read a passage that kind of explains that a little bit more, because that idea of the delegates coming back with him is implied in this passage, but I think it's explained in even greater detail in Revelation chapter 21. So I want to read that for us here. And the context of this is, it just talked about how the old heavens and the old earth have passed away, not in the sense that they like blew up and they're gone, but in the sense that what was wrong with them has passed away and they have been fully redeemed, fully restored, fully renewed. And this is what it's talking about. And you can hear this imagery of God's kingdom coming down to earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. It's now here with us. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is the beautiful biblical picture. And again, as we kind of at the beginning, the picture we got of this end times and what it looked like, and maybe that's scary for you, and you picture this destruction, you see that the focus of this is not destruction, but it's great, great hope. It's great hope. It should fill us with hope that Jesus is coming again to redeem all things, to make all things new, to wipe away our tears, to wipe away death, to redeem all things. And Paul is encouraging his readers that nothing separates us from his love, not even death, that we will meet with him. When he is returning, no matter where we are, if we've already passed away or if we're still here on earth, we will meet with him in some way, maybe literally in the air. In the air in the Greek can also literally just mean up. Up out of the grave to meet with Jesus as he comes and we invite him in, not to destroy things, not to bring chaos or apocalypse or anything like that, but to bring restoration, to really, as Revelation starts to describe it more vividly, to bring a new Garden of Eden that covers all the earth. He redeems all things. And Paul says, because of this, encourage one another. Encourage one another. You should be so full of hope and anticipation and excitement. And this should be something that encourages you and you can use to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus. He is making all things right. Let's live in this hope. So let's keep going as we have quite a bit to get through here today. I'll get the next slide up. So this is the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll go up to verse 7. I'll just read this. And it says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." The word of the Lord. So here's the second answer that Paul is giving them to their second question. What's their second question? Their second question is right to the point. When's Jesus coming back? They're like, "Hey, Paul, you told us he's coming back, but like, is that going to be like this year? Like, do you know, like, at least an estimate? When's he coming back?" And Paul gives the only right answer to this. He says, "We don't know. We don't know." If anybody claims to know when Jesus is coming back, you probably should not be listening to them. Because even Jesus says, "You will not know." It's described throughout the Bibles that he will come like a thief in the night. It will be suddenly. We won't expect it. We don't know when he's going to return, but we know that he will. So that's Paul's answer to this. And then he continues teaching, and there's a phrase here that I bolded, and I think it's an important one, and it's kind of a funny phrase, actually, and it's important to this passage where he says, "People are saying there is peace and security." And you see, it's literally in quotations. So you can kind of pause and look at that and say, "Paul, that's awfully specific. What does that mean? Like, who's saying that?" He says, "There's people saying peace and security." Who says that? What do you mean, Paul? So we can look at that. It's kind of this odd thing. Why does he put that in quotations? Something so specific. And when you look at when this was written and where it was written, you see that this church is under the Roman Empire. Peace and safety, or peace and security, is a very common phrase that the Roman Empire used as propaganda. That's important. He's actually poking at this empire and kind of mocking them in a way to show who the true king was. This was like the Roman Empire's like catchphrase. They did it all the time. It was their propaganda. Like you know, the city of Edmonton, when we were really, really bad at hockey, we still had those City of Champions signs up, you know? It's propaganda. It's not true. I'm so glad you laughed at that. I thought that was funny too. And this is just propaganda that the Roman Empire uses. And this Roman Empire, I don't know if you know about them historically, but they were not a good empire. They were horrible. They were quite awful. Like, Jesus was not the only one to die on a cross. The public roads would have had people hung on crosses all along them. It was an empire of oppression, of slavery, of all of these horrible things. And here Paul is kind of poking at them, mocking them. And it seems like a harsh wording here, right, where he talks about sudden destruction and all of this. But look at what is being destroyed. It's this system of injustice and oppression and the people that are a part of that. Jesus is the king of all. And as he redeems all things, he wipes out these horrific injustices and this oppression. And you see that destruction in these passages on the end times are not like this great tragedy, but it's actually a great joy and a great redemption that he wipes out all that is oppressive and causes injustice and harms the people that Jesus loves. And really, he's saying as well, those who put their trust in these human systems, in these systems that cause this harm and the oppression and injustice, those who trust in that are going to find out very quickly that there is only one true king, and his name is Jesus. There is only one king, and he is over all things, and he is coming to redeem all things and make all things right. And as Paul is talking about this, about the Roman Empire and this injustice, this evil, this darkness, he says, "But you are not in darkness." You who follow Jesus are not in darkness, and because of that, this day, we don't know when it's going to be, but when Jesus comes back, it's not going to surprise you. It's not going to surprise you, because you should actually live prepared for this day. You should live prepared for Jesus to come. Jesus is coming one day. We don't know when. We have no idea when. But he is coming, and it will not surprise us when he does, because we are prepared. Not only are we living in expectation of his arrival, but we're living in light of his arrival. His arrival in the future changes actually how I live today. It should motivate us. It should encourage us. It should give us hope and remind us that we are people of the light. And that despite the night that Paul is talking about here, despite the darkness, despite the evil, despite all of these things around us, we should live in the light. We should live in the light, knowing God, knowing his kingdom, the light of his kingdom that's already started to arrive when Jesus rose out of the grave and is arriving in and through us even today, and will come to fulfillment this great day when he returns. Live as if this day we're looking forward to has already come. Live as if his kingdom is here. Live knowing God, as if, like how we'll know him fully once he fully returns. Live that way today. This countercultural way of life, where we love one another. Even in the midst of darkness and oppression and these things, our response is love and light. We are motivated by this hope of Jesus coming back. So I'll just read the last piece of our passage here today. Starting in 1 Thessalonians verse 8, it says this: "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are dead, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So we look at this. This is how Paul caps off this end times theology. We look at this excitement that Jesus is coming back to make all things new, to redeem all things, to set all things right. So we live knowing this hope. And because of this, we put on these three things that Paul loves, that he mentions in his other letters as well: faith, love, and hope. He talks about these things: faith, hope, and love. Because we're living in expectation and in light of his second coming, we put on these three things. Because he is coming again, it changes how we live today. So we live lives of faith and hope and love, and we live completely differently, knowing that Jesus is coming back and that his kingdom has already arrived through his resurrection, and it lives through us today. And then Paul talks about this part of wrath, about how it's not God's desire to pour wrath on us, but to give us salvation. So that, why do we get salvation? So that we can live with him, that we can be in his presence. That's really the whole narrative of salvation, that we can be with God, that we can be in his presence, that we can know him in a personal way. That's why he pours out his salvation on us, and this is our great hope, that we may be with Jesus, of course, today, and when he returns in the fullest sense. May he be our desire. May he alone be our desire. And may our pursuit of him completely change how we live our lives today. That we can't wait for him to return so that we can fully be with him, so that we're actually pursuing him in a greater sense today. That we even come to know him more as we live like he did, as we live this life of faith and hope and love and put these things on ourselves. And I love how Paul ends off this passage. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And I think that's our encouragement for us today. So we've worked through this. We've learned Jesus, he's coming back one day. We kind of got a bit of a picture of what that's going to look like. We've looked at that. That's amazing. That's exciting. What does it mean now? And we've kind of talked about that a bit, that it changes how we live. But what does it mean for us specifically? Well, we can kind of ask the second question the Thessalonians asked. We can say, okay, Jesus is coming back one day, but when? When is he coming back? And of course, our answer is, we don't know. So that could mean he comes back a few thousand years in the future, but it could mean he comes back tomorrow. We don't know. We don't know. But not knowing actually serves as a motivation for us, doesn't it? If Jesus came back tomorrow and you were standing in front of him, is there something you wish you could have done? Like maybe, oh, I wish I could have reached out to my friend a little sooner. I wish that coworker that was curious about Jesus, I wish I could have told them about him a little sooner. His return really does motivate us in a new way. The return of Jesus motivates us to live a life on mission, to go out and actually teach people about Jesus and actually to be a part of his ministry and his mission of reconciliation, of redemption, of making all things new. And Christ's return throughout the Bible, as I said, it's all throughout there. Another word of it is the day of judgment, in the sense of like those who know Jesus, who have accepted him as their Savior, they are fully with him. But those who haven't accepted his gift of grace, they are no longer in his presence. They're separated from his presence. So this is also motivation. Have we accepted Jesus as our Savior? And also, as we look to Jesus, our coming King, the Redeemer of all things, we need to live in hope. We need to actually be a people marked by hope. Because in every circumstance, no matter what's going on, we know who is the King. And we know that he is coming back to make all things new, to make all things right. And we can apply this in very specific ways. Like maybe right now you're having a hard time at work, or you're kind of dreading the new semester that's going to start. Maybe you feel kind of anxious about world events that are going on, and we can be filled with dread and feel overwhelmed if our life is going hard, or we feel like a lot is going wrong. Jesus is King of all, and he's coming back one day to make all things new. It's the great privilege, and also I think the great responsibility of the Christian to live in hope, to be known for our hope, even when it's kind of annoying. I think hope can be a little annoying. Like sometimes I just want to complain. You know, I want to look at world events and complain about it and just feel bad about myself. But we have to be people of hope. Because Jesus is King of all, and he is making all things new. So we can live with this perspective. As we look around us in the world, the struggling world, we can see, yes, it's struggling, but God's goal is not to just completely wipe it out. He said creation is good, but it's God's end goal, and he will, and he is, to redeem all things as we look around at our world. So how can we, today, this week, bring his kingdom into our world through redemption or reconciliation, literally making the world a more beautiful place? How can we live in light of his coming to come, his second coming? Live in this hope. Live in light of it. Live in this kingdom that we are fully expectant of. And as he desires to be with us, and as he loves us, we can be a community that looks at his example of wanting to be with us, and we can pray for that desire to be with one another, to grow together, to even grow together in this hope and encouragement that Paul is talking about. So I think we can really take this in a lot of ways as I think it's fitting, because this really does change how we live our lives when we live in light of the hope of his second coming. So let's take some time to pray here today. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much, that you are so persistently present with us, that it is your deepest desire to be with us, to make yourself known. And we thank you, Jesus, for your great love. And we fully anticipate your coming. We thank you that you are so good to us, and we pray that you would transform us to live in this hope, to be a people of hope, no matter what's going on around us, that we could see that you are a God of love and redemption, and that you make all things new. So we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Something we love to do here is to have some time to kind of discuss these things, to kind of challenge one another. How can we grow in this? How can we work on these things? So we want to have discussion groups. So I have three questions up here that can kind of just guide your conversation if you find that helpful. But I encourage you just to look around you, who are a few people sitting around you that you can just form a group with, that you can just talk with and kind of understand this a bit more with. So feel free to find some people around you. If you see someone sitting alone, make sure you invite them into your group.